handed to me that went all the way to the back, came all the way up front. Pie fellowship next Sunday. I'm so glad she reminded me. that's my wife, sweet wife, doing that. Thank you, hon. So don't forget anything that we need to say about that. Just bring a pie, I guess, and be willing to share that pie. That'll be next Sunday night. Looking forward to that. Next Sunday night's a praise service. And we will end that early to enjoy some good pie together. So I always look forward to that. And then don't forget, the Wednesday of Thanksgiving week, we don't have a Wednesday evening service because of Thanksgiving week. Folks are having people over and so forth. And so no Wednesday evening service. What is that, the 18th? 25th, I think, is what that is, if I've got that figured out right. You know, I appreciated that last song. And this has been a year. I mean, so much. I mean, right here in our church, it's been, I mean, humanly speaking, it's devastating. Just devastating. And anytime something like this happens, I look at the people who are here and I say, thank you. Thank you so much for being faithful. And just realize, you know, I'm not ready to give up. I'm encouraged. And, you know, this is West Side. You folks, and the Lord brought you here, and we need to stick together, but stay true to Him. The key is not sticking together. The key is staying true to Him. The key is purity, and our unity is based upon that. So I want you to give some testimonies tonight if you feel like saying something, you know, how God's blessed and how the Lord has taken you through these trials we just sang about, through every tribulation and so forth. Because when times like this come, I am always encouraged to go to the past to see how God has taken care of us. And that's what He kept telling the children of Israel. And whenever He'd say, now, you know, look back and see what I did to you. And He constantly went back to the Red Sea. I brought you through. And there are so many Red Seas that we face. There's so many obstacles that we face where we're like, okay, and we get like the children of Israel. I know He did it back then, but boy, this one's too big. And it looks so overwhelming this time. And then He, as we trust in Him, He brings us through it again. And I think of 2 Chronicles 16:9. I believe is where it is. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. We are weak. He wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. Our church may be in a low period, but in some ways that's a high period. But it's a low period in many people's eyes. Perfect time for God to show Himself strong, if our hearts are perfect toward Him. And that's the key, that we are true to Him, that we are humble before Him, and that we are truly depending upon Him. So take encouragement, and let's not get discouraged. Would you have a testimony? Would somebody else have something, even if it's just brief, to share tonight, just to something you've been wanting to say? I know I didn't give you a warning, but maybe you've just got something you'd like to share, how the Lord's blessed you, or just an encouragement for everybody else. Because, the election's discouraging, and whole thing with COVID is discouraging, and now they want to do some more lockdowns, and you know, let's talk about how God has been great. Megan? Okay. Exodus 33, just one verse tonight. I just couldn't go on beyond this verse. If you looked at your announcements, and again, if you aren't getting the announcements via email, hand me a little piece of paper with your email address to make sure I send that to you. The title of the message tonight is God's Essential Face and Grace. And it's not just that this rhymes, it's just this is in this passage in Exodus chapter 33. The key verse, and the verse we're looking at tonight, is verse 15. So Exodus 33:15, this is Moses saying to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now, the theme of this chapter is the importance of God's presence. The children of Israel had created an abomination in chapter 32. They had created the golden calf. They worshiped that golden calf. They ascribed to that golden calf the praise of having brought them out of Egypt. Unbelievably. An unbelievable sin. And I was reading Stephen's sermon the other day in Acts chapter 7 again. And he said this, talking to these people and their ancestors, to whom our fathers would not obey. Talking about Moses. Our fathers would not obey Moses, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, referring to the golden calf incident. Our fathers repudiated Moses. Our fathers pushed him aside. And in their hearts, they went back to Egypt. Now, they're there in the wilderness. But the Bible says that where were they in their hearts? They were in Egypt. You do what you do because of where your heart is. I mean, Jesus made that very clear. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So you are really where your heart is. And we have really got to watch our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23 says. For out of it are the issues of life. You better watch your heart. And we've got to be careful of where our hearts are. Their hearts were in Egypt. No wonder you get to this verse and Moses does not want to go without God. Okay, folks, we can have 2 to 3 million people in our church. Okay, let's think about Israel. We can have a large, you can have 2,000 people. We can build on, our plans and have our main auditorium out there, which would seat 750 or whatever that's in the master plan. Do you want to be there without God? I don't. And that's what Moses is saying here in verse 15. If your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go there. I don't even want to go there. Because these people were constantly wanting to go back to their home. Where was their home? Think about this. Where were these people raised? All of these people were raised in Egypt. Where's your home state, Jerry? Where's your home state, Bruce? Where's your home state, Dave?
Nebraska.
Rod?
Florida.
Carol?
California.
That's the problem. She said that with a smile on her face. Okay, but you think about your home state. And if there's something about your home state. I'm a Kansan. That's my home state. And that's really kind of where your heart is. Now think about these people. No wonder, you know, they missed the leeks and the garlic and the onions. And no wonder they talked about these things. Oh, when things get rough, you start thinking about, oh, if I was just in my home territory, if I was just there. That's why we need to constantly be reminded, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And as I was thinking about that song, I thought about the verse that Peter wrote to the scattered believers there in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He says, "I beseech you as strangers." He's not talking about strangers to each other. He's talking about strangers to this world. He's talking about you're pilgrims. And what is a pilgrim? They're just going from one place. This is just a temporary place. And another place I want to take you is Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't write this down as far as the verses out, so I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 11. And these children of Israel, who always wanted to go back to their home state, I'm calling it their state, their home state of Egypt, their home nation of Egypt, were so unlike Abraham. Because here's what Abraham was like. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Where was Abraham's home state? Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon. Even then, there was progress. There was Babylon. Okay, this is a great country. When you look at the archaeological sites there in Babylon, you think about what he had, what he left. And the Bible says he obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. Just simply obeyed God. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, we just kind of run right over that word tabernacles. He lived in tents. After 5 days in a hunting tent, I'm ready to come home. I cannot imagine living in a tent. How could he do this? Because, verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then you go to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed. Here's the key. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's what we are, strangers and pilgrims. Philippians 3:20, Paul says there, for our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation literally has to do with our citizenship. Our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if we ever desire to enter or actually do enter a place without God's presence, you're in the wrong place. I think I've said that every time we've been in Exodus 33. The presence, the face of God does not come automatically. It must be sought. We must seek the face of God. And that is exactly what Moses is doing in this chapter. Egypt was just as much, in fact, more so, what was Moses' home state. More so than even the children of Israel. Egypt was. I mean, talk about being born, as far as he was concerned, in privilege, with a silver spoon in his mouth, having everything that he ever wanted. That was Moses. Egypt was just as much his earthly home as the children of Israel. In fact, even more so. So if you're still there in Hebrews 11, it says this in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And then it says, for he endured. And then it says, as seeing him who is invisible. That brings us right back to Exodus 33. What is Moses seeing in Exodus chapter 33 when it says, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Did he ever see God? No man can see God and live. And it says that right here in the chapter. But it says in Hebrews 11, 27, as seeing him who is invisible. What was he seeing? Well, that's what we kind of want to look at tonight very quickly. And so, here in verse 15, I mean, a little bit of fast review. We looked at the solemnity of God's presence, verses 1 through 6, the seeking of God's presence, verses 7 to 17, and that brings us to where we are tonight. We looked at the tabernacle tent erected, the tent entering, the tent encounter, the nature of the encounter, the topic of the encounter. And we see Moses' request in verses 12 to 13. Moses says in verse 12, show me who. Verse 13, show me where. God's reply, verse 14. And then we see Moses' request in verse 15. And that brings us to tonight. Two essentials. Hey, listen, since March of 2020, we've been told what is essential and what's not. The church is not essential. That's what they say. Liquor stores are, marijuana dispensaries are, riots are, conservative get-togethers are not. We've been told what is essential. I'll tell you what's essential. It's what we find right here. And it's God's face and God's grace. That is essential. And so I'm going to call verse 15 in my little outline that I put together. Verse 16 is going to be, I must have God's grace. Let's read verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that we that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? Now that's for next time. But what we're going to look at again tonight is verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. You say, why are you calling this, I must have God's face? Because I'm saying we must have God's face, we must have God's grace. Why am I saying that Moses is saying in verse 15, I must have God's face? Because the word presence there is the Hebrew word for face. This is such an interesting study, and I have not yet begun to plumb the depths of this. We could spend so much time on this. Let me teach you the Hebrew word for face. The Hebrew word for what you see translated here, the word presence. It's panim, panim. Can you say with me panim? Panim. You now know a Hebrew word. You look at somebody's face and you're looking at their panim, their face. But it is also translated presence. It's also translated a whole bunch of other things that we're going to look at here in just a few minutes. And the word panim is in the plural. If you have a chair, if you have this angel, you've got, what are the two high classes of angels? I'm trying not to say it because I'm going to give it away. These were in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were called cherubim. Now, if you have one cherubim, what's it called? Cherub. When he used to call Benjamin when he was a little baby, she said, my little cherub. Because he looked like a cherub. Anyway, I guess. I don't know what's a cherub look like. But you got cherub. If you have more than one cherub, what do you have? Cherubim. Okay, panim. The im is the plural on a Hebrew word. Panim. Why is face plural? And so I was doing a little bit of study on this. It's always in the plural. This comes from the theological word book of the Old Testament, perhaps indicative of the fact that the face is a combination of a number of features. Help me out. What are the features on the typical face? I mean, really, every face, but let's hope it is. Come on, help me out. Raise your hand and come up with one of the features on your face, Brad. You got eyes. Okay, now you've got eyes. What's another one? Somebody, Dave? Okay, you've got your nose. You guys are slow tonight. Come on, what are some of the other features, Larry? Your mouth, your lips, somebody else. What do you see when you see somebody's face?
Beard.
A beard. Okay, somebody didn't shave, Bruce?
Cheeks.
I mean, you got eyebrows, you've got ears. I mean, ears really are part of your face. That's what you're seeing. And when you look at somebody, you're not looking at their arms. You're looking at their face. You're looking at, that's who the person is. Everything is expressed through the face. And it's all the features in the face. It just astounds me when I think about everybody looks different. Unless your name is Jamie and Sandra Duvier. Then it's like, which one? You know, I can tell now, but it used to, oh man, it was, well, remember the time I tried to introduce him, I got that all wrong, who was marrying Benj, right here in the service? It's the features. Numerous features on a combination. A man's face is the essence of who he is. You know almost everything about a person by their face. I mean, when you take pictures of people, you're taking pictures of their, mainly, their face. The expression on their face that uses the features in the face to communicate something. This is what I hate about these masks. You cannot communicate with people what you're thinking. You can't go to a store anymore and think, is that person about ready to stab me because of, you don't know, because their eyes don't tell you everything. It's a combination of everything in the face that tells you what that person thinks of me or what they're reacting like. It goes on to say in theological word book, the face identifies the person and reflects the attitude and sentiments of the person. As such, panim, it's the Hebrew word for face, can be a substitute for the self or the feelings of the self. In the Bible, the face, along with other parts of the body, is described not merely as an exterior instrument in one's physiology, but rather as being engaged in some form of behavioral pattern and is thus characterized by some personal quality. It is only natural that the face was considered to be extraordinarily revealing vis-a-vis a man's emotions, a man's moods, a man's dispositions. You see that all in a person's face. So let me give you some of the words that the Bible, some of the adjectives the Bible puts before the word face that reveals this person. And you're going to get this right away. What do you think a hard face indicates? If the Bible says he had hard face, and this is in Jeremiah 5:3, he had a hard face. It's really indicating defiance. You can tell when somebody is defiant by looking at their face. If somebody has a shining face, as it says in Job 29:24, what do you think that communicates? Joy. If somebody has a shamed face, as it says in 2 Samuel 19:5, what do you think that communicates? Shamed face communicates defeat, frustration, humiliation. In Isaiah 13:8, there's actually a flaming face. Somebody who's convulsed by terror. In Genesis 40, verse 7, an evil face is marked by distress and anxiety. What do you think a fallen face, Genesis 4, 5, when Cain's face fell? The fallen face communicates strong anger, displeasure. What about to hide one's face, to show aversion or disgust? Isaiah 53:3, the messianic passage. What about to turn away the face? That's to show rejection. Psalm 132:10. We haven't even started on all of them that are in the Bible. The word face or its root occurs 2,100 times in the Old Testament. And the basic meaning of the verb, pana, remember the word we're looking at, the noun is panim, the verb pana means to turn. And it often refers to direction. For example, in Isaiah 53:6, we have turned everyone to his own way. That's the root of the word face. Those involved in idolatry in Jeremiah 2:27, they have turned their back on me. God is saying they have turned, pana, and then he uses the word face, and not their face. They have turned their back and not their face. They've rejected me. Exodus 32:15, Moses turned from Mount Sinai and went down. And that's when he met the children of Israel at the base who were worshiping the golden calf. Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare. The word prepare is the word turn. Turn ye the way of the Lord. Now, I want you to see in Exodus 33, this chapter alone, the word face, because you're not even going to believe some of the places the word face, panim, is in chapter 33. This is just a small example. Go back to verse 2. Do you see where it says, I will send an angel before thee? The word face is right there. Panim is there. It's the phrase, before thee. I will send an angel. And it has to do with your face. Verse 11. And the Lord, this one's quite evident. The Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh. Verse 14. My presence. Another, literally, my face, God says, shall go with thee. Verse 15, if thy presence, if your face, Moses says, go not with me. Verse 16, upon the face of the earth. Verse 19, my goodness pass before thee. There it is again, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Twice is panim. Verse 20, thou canst not see my face or my presence. Verse 23, but my face, my presence shall not be seen. So you go back to verse 15, our verse tonight. If your face go not with me, carry us not up hence. I'm going to repeat it again. If you desire to enter or actually do enter a place, Without God's face, you're in the wrong place. The presence, the face of God must be sought. That brings up the question, where will the believer meet with God to see his face? Where will the believer go to seek God's presence? Well, James chapter 1 gives a wonderful illustration of what we do when we go to God's word. In James 1, 22 to 25, it says the believer must get his face into a book. Are you remembering this? Let's go to James chapter 1. Verses 22 to 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So what I want to emphasize here is this. If you want to see what you really look like, what your face really looks like, where do you find that? According to James 1, I find it in God's word. That's where I see what it looks like. And James is making the point here. If you go and you look in God's word and you forget what you look like, you're like a person who gets up in the morning, whose hair is all frazzled and who needs to shave, and everything's crooked, and they see all the problems that they have, and they walk away and do nothing. And that's what you do when you read your Bible if you are simply a hearer or a reader of the book but not a doer. So this is where you find out what your face looks like, is in the Bible. This is the Christian's literal Facebook, if you want to put it that way. This is Facebook. This is the book that shows me my face. This is Facebook right here. Now you can do a takeoff on that and say, well, what's the social media Facebook then? You know what that does? The social media Facebook is where you try to portray to others what you want your face to look like. Think about it that way. Log your time on Facebook. And compare that with your time in the Facebook. Amen. Facebook is very, I'm talking about the social media part, is very time consuming. And I'm not saying it's bad to be on Facebook, but I'm just saying you can get on there and you can spend a lot of time in there. The more you spend, the more time you spend on the world's Facebook, the more you become like the world. The more you spend in God's Facebook, the more you'll become like Christ. Amen. Here, listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a mirror or a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. No wonder Moses says, Lord, if your face doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. I've got to have your face, your presence. I've got to have it. Folks, you can face anything during the hardest day of your life if you are assured that God's face is with you. Don't you believe that? I have often prayed that, Lord, if I, during this, the whole time in the church, Lord, if I just know that you're with me, as long as you're with me, that's what is important. I was reading an article. How many of you know who George Mueller is? Let me just read you this. It's kind of lengthy, but this is so good. I got this out of the Baptist Vision, March, April 2009, and I filed this. This is all from George Mueller. George Mueller was born in Germany, the son of some tax collectors, of a tax collector. Before he became a Christian, he had the reputation of a liar and a thief. After he accepted Christ as his personal savior, he became the director of an orphanage in Bristol, England. He never sought donations. He always relied on God to meet his needs, always. And some of those, you read those stories and you go, oh, no way. Yes, way. It happened. Here's what he said. It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have lost, not lost, for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. For I might seek to set the truth before the unconverted. I might seek to benefit believers. I might seek to relieve the distressed. I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a happy child, it becomes a child of God in this world. And yet not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing to give myself in prayer, having dressed myself in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with God. So here's what he's saying. It used to be my practice. First thing I do in the morning is I get up and I pray. He says, not anymore. First thing I do is get my face in this book. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did, after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching as it were into every verse to get a blessing, to get blessing out of it, not for the sake of the public ministry of the word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving or to intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. So by reading God's word and seeing his face, it leads to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others as the word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul as the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation. And then my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened. And that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. Thus also the Lord is pleased to communicate unto me that which either very soon after or at a later time I have found to become food for other believers, though it was not for the sake of the public ministry of the word of God that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. The difference then between my former practice, where he used to pray first, and my present practice, where he words the word of God first, is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost invariably began with prayer, except when I felt my soul to be more than usually barren, in which case I read the Word of God for food or for refreshment or for revival and a renewal of my inner man before I gave myself to prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour or half an hour or even an hour on my knees. Now, this is by a man whose prayer life was phenomenal. Before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc., and often after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, does that ever happen to any of you two? Lost my place. Or a quarter of an hour. So his mind wanders for 10 minutes. 15 minutes or even a half an hour. His mind is wandering. I only then really begin to pray. I scarcely ever suffer now in this way. For my heart, first being nourished by the truth, in other words, my face has been in the book, being brought into experiential fellowship with God, I then speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in this his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. In no book did I ever read about it. No public ministry ever brought the matter before me. No private intercourse with a brother stirred me up to this matter. And yet now, since God has taught me this point, it is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do in the morning, by morning, is to obtain food for his inner man. As the outward man is not fit for work for any length of time except we take food, and as this is one of the first things we do in the morning, so it should be with the inner man. We should take food for that, as everyone must allow. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not the simple reading of the Word of God, so that it only passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. When we pray, we speak to God. Now prayer, in order to be continued for any length of time in any other than a formal manner, requires, generally speaking, a measure or strength or godly desire. And the season, therefore, when this exercise of the soul can be most effectually performed is after the inner man has been nourished by meditation on the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us to humble us, to reprove us. We may therefore profitably meditate. With God's blessing, though we are ever so weak spiritually, nay, the weaker we are, the more we need meditation for the strengthening of our inner man. Thus, there is far less to be feared from wandering of mind than if we give ourselves to prayer without having had time previously for meditation. I dwell so particularly on this point because of the immense spiritual profit and refreshment I am conscious of having derived from it myself. And I affectionately and solemnly beseech all my fellow believers to ponder this matter. By the blessing of God, I ascribe to this mode the help and strength which I have had from God to pass in peace through deeper trials in various ways than I have had ever before. And after having now above 14 years tried this way, I can most fully in the fear of God commend it. In addition to this, I generally read, after family prayer, larger portions of the Word of God. When I still pursue my practice of reading regularly onward in the Holy Scriptures, sometimes in the New Testament and sometimes in the Old, and for more than 26 years, I have proved the blessedness of it. I take also either then or at other parts of the day, time more especially for prayer. He concludes this way. How different when the soul is refreshed and made happy early in the morning from what it is when without spiritual preparation, the service, the trials, and the temptations of the day come upon me. I'm not saying that if you don't do it the way he did it, that's just a person's testimony. And it's not like, oh, I've got to do this before breakfast. Then you become this legalist, you know, where I've got to do this, I can't eat a bite before I know a man who used to, before he would ever have his devotions, he'd get up, he would shave, he would shower, he would get dressed in his best suit and tie before he would ever go before the Lord. That's how he would have his devotions, Jesse Boyd, for those of you who knew him, at Bob Jones. But the key is, face book. Get our face in this book. Amen. Moses is basically saying in verse 15, I must have God's face. I must. And God, if I don't get it, I can't go. That's an expression of no confidence in self. And that's exactly where God wants us. My confidence is in him, not in myself. Lord, thank you for your word that you have given.